Are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. We have gotten to this place in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, which reads in your literal majority translation, the devotion being unhypocritical. That is just what we call the A part of verse 9. And last couple weeks, I want to say it's been three, but I don't think it is. It feels like three, but we don't go by feelings, right? Intellectually, I'm thinking it's been two installments now in this sort of mini-series within a series. Our series being Romans, our mini-series being this concept here that is usually translated as love, and it is a kind of love. It's what we're translating, though, as devotion. It is the word agape that we are translating. The devotion being unhypocritical. The last 2 weeks, really, of two Lord's days gone by, really what we've been doing is defining agape. This is what agape is. Agape, again, I'm just going to use this word agape or the English word devotion. Understand that it is the word that is getting translated in conventional translations as love. It's one of three words that in most translations gets translated love. So this is what we're trying actually to avoid. Trying to avoid translating three Greek words with one English word so that you don't get confused. When you read this in this place, love, and then you read love in another place, and you begin to define what that means with things that are accoutrements of two different words. And you're really just trying to define one of them. That is, when you see the nature of phileo, and it's translated love, and then you use that because agape is translated love, but you use this phileo stuff to define agape with because you can't tell the difference. Because they're both rendered the same way as love. We're trying to avoid that. And so in our translations, phileo is what I translate as love. And agape, the higher of the two, as devotion. Today, we go from the definition of agape to the description of agape. Understand that we're working from here. The devotion being unhypocritical in Romans 12:9. What I'd like to do is I'd like to, really, we have been in this A part of verse 9 now. This is the third week. But really, we haven't even dealt with being unhypocritical. All we've dealt with is two words, the devotion. That's all we've dealt with for the last 2 weeks, and this is our third. Let's talk about being unhypocritical. That is the devotion, being unhypocritical. And then we'll talk about its description. That's why you have 1 Corinthians chapter 13, rather, 1 through 8, we're roughly calling it A, that we've passed out before you. This is not only its description. There are some other things about it, but that's why you have this, so that you can read along with me in this translation, and we will deal with its description. But let's talk from our passage, actually. Let's talk about this devotion being unhypocritical. This society that we live in is sick and stupid. I used to do this a great deal because I was an only child. Everybody pity me now. All the youth that think that, you know, you're deprived of brothers and sisters. Yes, I was deprived of being picked on by older siblings, and I was deprived of fighting in the house, and I was deprived of so much. But what it did for me was I learned how to entertain myself. And if you've ever played soccer against yourself, I used to do it all the time. Far more grueling than any soccer game you've ever played. I did things with baseball and football and things like this that were just me. That's all I was doing it all myself. You bought something, I never see these things anymore, but had one of these things called a pitchback. Do they still make those? I thought you'd know. And I shagged flies with a pitchback and pitched to it, and I did all kinds of, very inventive. But one of the things that I did was I pretended a great deal. I was this figure in history, and I would pretend that I was doing these things that this individual did. Pretending is very childish. Pretending is very juvenile. I was a master at it at 6 years old. So it tells you it doesn't really take much to pretend, does it? Part of the stupidity and the sickness of our society is that we, as a society, I don't think any of you are personally involved in it, but as a society, we throw money at people. We just load them with cash because they can pretend very well. We call them actors. As some of the wealthiest people in our society, they have attained such wealth by doing things that little children do. Except when little children do it, it doesn't really entertain you, unless they're your little children and you just find them so adorable in whatever they do. This word, unhypocritical, it is hypocrites. We get hypocrite or hypocritical from this Greek word. They just transliterated it, took it right from Greek and transliterated it into English, and you get hypocrite, hypocritical, hypocrisy. It all comes from this Greek word, hypocrites. Or if it's not hypocritical, it's anhypocritas. But you can hear it. It doesn't sound identical, but you can hear it. If you've taken Greek here with us, hupa, the beginning of hypocrites, is the Greek word that means under. This word literally means under a mask. When, this is a Greek word, right? When you go, say, to the theater department here at the School of Tyrannus, I'm sure somewhere in that theater department, there is that symbol on some kind of paper, or on, as you enter the one of the two theaters over there, somewhere you're going to find this. It's almost become like an international logo for the acting profession. You know those two masks, one frowning, one smiling, kind of set off at angles like that? How many of you have seen that? You know what I'm talking about. The people that would don those masks were hypocrites. They were under a mask. Matthew and Abigail, who've gone to Israel with me, or I went with them. My son, Jessica, not seeing her now, maybe she's watching me on the television in the nursery. But if you remember, and if you weren't there, I'll explain it to you, the theater that we went to. Seating slanted up like this, much like theaters today, but at a more marked pitch. And people down there on a stage, an amphitheater, those seats go all the way around. This is not an amphitheater, that it's all around. But we saw these half, half moon-shaped seating with the stage in the middle. Before amplification, they did things acoustically with that construction so that you could be heard well. One of our party preached briefly from that spot, and it carried so far because they had to do something. This first century amplification, these acoustics. But what do you do about the visual? I'm sitting way back in this row. I'm elevated and I'm in the last row, and these people look small down here on the stage. So that you could see what was supposed to go on, they would, as they came out, if this was a scene wherein their character was very happy, they put that mask on. That mask was much bigger. It was very disproportionate. Here's my body. Here's the mask. All right? And I've got this mask on, but there's this big smile on the mask. So you know that the person is happy in this particular scene, or the frowning mask. And so they became the signal, the symbol for actors, for drama, for the theater. Paul is here taking up this word that's basically saying your devotion, that is, your agape, is not to be masked. Now, not like masked in the sense of you don't want anyone to see it, but rather you do want people to see it. Like those masks were designed to make people see a feeling that the character was supposed to have. A mindset that they're communicating through that mask. When you live your life under a mask, and what we get called devotion that comes out of that life, but through that mask, that's agape that is hypocritos, or hypocritical. The idea is, what is an actor? Alright, what's an actor? An actor is a professional pretender. That's all he is. It's ridiculous that they get paid what they get paid. He's a professional pretender. Maybe the only people that match these actors are professional children who get paid to play games. So you have this agape, and your agape should not be, can we call it pretend? Pretentious. Good. We don't want disingenuous agape. Paul's saying, let's have earnest agape, sincere agape, genuine devotion, not the fake kind, not the phony devotion. Now, this devotion, toward who? Who's its object? Well, in different places, you will have different objects. This agape, which is love that we're translating devotion, is directed to God. You shall, this is the verb form of this word agape, you shall do this toward the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's one object that the Scripture defines as a just recipient of our agape. Believers, all the time. That's mainly who we're talking about. Because that's what this verse, where we've stopped at, is talking about. This verse is talking about that devotion being shared with our fellow believers without hypocrisy, unhypocritically. Your enemies, Matthew 5:44. Be devoted to your enemies. That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy if you're carnal. It's carnal crazy. But it's Christ sane. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded you to do. Husbands, this devotion, the object is the wife. As Christ loved the church, think of it, that's just the application of John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you, agapao, one another, you be devoted to one another as I have been devoted to you. So there's the commandment that as a believer, I've received that. That's to be done to everybody. But when I love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm taking that command that's given to everyone and I'm applying it there. You would think, if you have that command, and you have that command toward everyone, well, obviously, the person you're going to do that with the most is your wife. No, I think it's the other way around. I think that this is the person that may get on your nerves the most. Now, this is no slam against wives. I'm just saying that the same would be true of husbands. This is the person that you live with. This is the person that you're going to see, the adult person you live with, that will give you the most, if you're a husband, it's your wife, the most occasion for disappointment. And you're told to be devoted to them, which we've defined the last 2 weeks as living doctrinally toward them. Now, all right. When you live doctrinally toward someone, what does that look like? Not how is it defined. How is it defined? It's defined as keeping the commandments of God toward them. But what does it look like? That deals with not definition, but description. We're about ready to get into that. But before we do, more on this, the devotion being unhypocritical. Your devotion should not be pretend devotion, counterfeit devotion, synthetic devotion. It ought to be the real thing. If it's not the real thing, and you come to a Christian assembly like this one, you know devotion's preeminence in the Bible. If you're not living in this, many of us are going to fake it. Because This is the way we act toward each other. I mean, it's everywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament is riddled with it. It's laced with it. It's saturated with it. It's replete. It's everywhere. So when you do the Christian show, that is when you, as Galatians put it, you want to make a good show in the flesh, you're going to act under a mask like it's devotion. It's not really devotion. So you've been shamefully slandering the people of your church all throughout the week. You've been complaining about them all throughout the week. All week long, you think about the shortcomings of this person and the inappropriate thing that that person did, or the failure of someone else to act as they should have. And when you think of your brethren, those are the things you think of. You think of these negative thoughts about your brethren. Then you come in here and you put the big smiley face on. You put the big smiley mask on, and the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's devotion that's hypocritical. All right, if that's hypocritical, and that's what it looks like, what does it look like when it isn't? What does it look like throws us into the realm of description? What does it look like? All right, let's describe it. We're going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to describe it. This is not a definition of love. John does that for us. This is the description of love. Paul does that for us. Verses 1 through 3, there are some very definitive and instructive things about it that we'll spend some time on. But really, verses 4 through 8a, that's the description. All right? If I am speaking with the tongues of men and of the messengers, but I am not having devotion, agape, I have become sounding copper or a clanging cymbal. All right. Follow me in this now. This is 13:1. It's coming right out of chapter 12, isn't it? What does chapter 12 deal with? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 deals with gifts and their use. And the beginning of the discussion on gifts, the first gift that got any airtime in the Scripture was tongues. Right after 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter is 14, and it's directly about the proper use as opposed to the misuse, the abuse of this gift of tongues. So we've got tongues, and then this portion, and then tongues again. Nowhere in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 does Paul question that these tongues, whether these tongues that the Corinthians were going off into were genuine. He doesn't say, I think you these tongues that you're using, I think this is of the devil. Now, one thing that he said that maybe that has happened, but he doesn't think of it like, this is all the time, you know, it's always some satanic counterfeit. One thing he said was, I would have you know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. That is, you may have had tongues happen, and the interpretation of that tongue, well, if that happened, it was that Jesus is accursed. Oh, in some pious way. Sure. But you know, because it's church, you have to have a mask over your hatred, even if you're a demon, for it to be accepted. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So he says, okay, this may have happened. But by and large, in these three chapters, he doesn't think that it's not real. So, what is this verse telling you? If you function by the Holy Spirit in a spiritual gift, and you don't do it motivated by agape, you're sounding copper a clanging cymbal if that gift is tongues. That is because you're making noise that doesn't make any sense to anyone. You're making noise that has the same significance as in a just copper that you hit, or a cymbal that was banged together. It doesn't really, there's no articulation to it. It doesn't mean anything. But the point is that you could do that. And that's what was happening at Corinth. So, is it possible, scripturally, I ask you, to have a spiritual gift and use it? It's really the activation of some power that the Holy Spirit has given you. Can it not be in devotion? The answer is yes. We talked a little bit about this last week, right? I'll just use myself again, rather than saying one of your names and saying, you know, when you use this gift and what it is, you don't do it in love. You know, let's say I'll use myself, all right? When I come here, and it's time, it's the teaching time, when I open my mouth, that's what I do to activate, to engage a gift that is given to me, like, this is yours, you can use it whenever you want to. God would say in 1 Peter 4:10, use it all the time. But when does it get used? It gets used whenever I choose to function in it. And I explain the prophecy that we call Scripture, and I instruct you from it. You realize that I can do that while not loving you? The execution of that gift is not dependent upon proper motivation. It's a gift. It's not deserved. It's not like this will work as long as you're a good boy. This will work whenever I choose to operate in it. That's what they were doing with tongues. They're violating all the rules for the use of tongues. They're, even when they have some of those rules in place, like the interpretation, they're not using it for what it's supposed to be used for. So, if I say all my life here, I dispense truth, knowledge, understanding, wisdom with the power of a gift in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't love you when I do it. I'm just a bunch of noise, is what Paul is saying. Oh, you're getting benefit out of it. You're learning the Scripture. You can get that. You say, how can I get benefit out of it? How can I learn this? How can it be that I really get something, an impartation of God, if you don't love me when I do it? I'm telling you, the Scripture says that that's possible. And how about this? What about when it says this? Paul's saying, people are preaching the gospel in Philippians 1, now that I'm in prison. Some people are doing it sincerely. That is, some people are doing it And they've been emboldened by the fact that I'm in prison. They're saying, here's a brother who preached the gospel, and when he saw this coming, he kept preaching the gospel, and he's landed in jail because of it. We shouldn't be afraid either. Let's go do it. And they waxed courageous, they got bold, and did that. He said, but there are others who do this because, now you tell me if this is love. There are others who do this because they want to irk me. It's the only reason they're doing it. Kind of like this childish, nah, we can preach and you can't. You're in jail and we're doing it. And you know that our hearts aren't right when we do it. Paul said what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That means someone has the gospel preached to them by a person who in their motivation, in their spirit, in their heart, is absolutely diametrically the opposite direction from where God wants them to be. You tell them, someone who is not right with God, tell them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. Somebody hears that good message from a bad heart, they get saved from it. Paul's saying, great. If they think they're killing me here in prison, they're making me happier. Because the gospel is being preached more now that I'm in jail. Some of that, partially, by people who are as rank in their attitude as you can get. You see how when something is delivered, the recipient plays a bigger part in this than you think. And the initiator plays less of a part in this than you think. So verse 1 is basically saying, you can operate in a real spiritual gift and not do it by love. If you don't, you're just a squawking box standing up there in front of the church. We're not advocating that anybody use their gift that way at all. All right, verse 2. And if I'm having prophecy, oh, now it's not tongues, where I don't know what you're saying. Now it's prophecy where there's cognition at the speaking of your words. And have known all the secrets and all the knowledge. So now this person has knowledge. And if I'm having all belief, so as to be removing mountains, but I am not having devotion, I am nothing. All right, this one's a little closer to the truth. It's not just operating in a spiritual gift like tongues. It's operating in a spiritual gift like prophecy. But it's prophecy that's intelligent. It's, you know, like tongues really is prophecy, isn't it? I mean, the person is taken over. The person doesn't know what they're saying. God's speaking through them, but they don't know what they're saying. And neither do you, unless there's an interpreter. With prophecy, the person knows what they're saying. And you know what they're saying. And this prophecy is then connected with knowledge, even of all the secrets. This is closer to the center, right? Because the knowledge that we gain when it deals with the applicable or the practicable knowledge that we get, the Scripture tells us that you can sum all of that up by agape. Devotion. That is, all the commandments are comprehended in this one. You shall be devoted to your neighbor as to yourself. And if I love, if I do the agape thing, if I'm devoted to my brother, then I do no harm to him because agape does no harm to its brother. So agape is the fulfillment of the law. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus said. So the knowledge that we have, or the knowledge that we are gaining, is so that you can be devoted with it. So that you know how to devote yourself to your brother. But knowledge, if you don't use it for what it was designed for, it says here, you are nothing. All right, now I really want to talk with you about I am nothing, given this. If you're not a pretender that gets paid millions of dollars an hour, if you're not a player of games that gets paid millions of dollars an hour, and you're not famous, and people don't know you, and this is the case with most of them, but they don't love anybody. This person, okay, this sports figure, this political figure, this famous person for whatever reason, for even for his accomplishments. Let's say you're a Christian famous person. You're a famous Christian person. Not just that you're a Christian and you're famous, but you're famous for doing the Christian things that you do. And you don't have devotion. Christocentric perspective says, you're nothing. You're a waste of life. Eternal life. Oh, I understand. God loves you. And God is devoted to you. And you better be glad God's devoted to you, because everything that he's talking about, as far as the execution of the Christian life, you're not doing it, because you're not loving people. If I don't have love, but I've got belief that can move mountains, I've got the kind of belief in the written record, so I've got certain knowledge. It says, if I believe in my heart and I don't doubt, Paul's referring, he's alluding to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can go out here and, you know, we've got mountains around us, but you know, I go out here and I say, okay, Sutton Hall at the School of Tyrannus over here. That's the highest building over at IUP. And I say, instead of preaching today in the Oak Grove, nobody listens to me. Instead, I'm going to say something like, I am going to move Sutton Hall. Move from here to there. And it uproots itself out of the ground. It gets higher than any of the other buildings. And it moves. And I put it in the epicenter of Indiana at 7th and Philadelphia Street. And I block all the traffic with Sutton Hall. The reason I did that was because I'm sick of these kids ignoring me. It's all selfishly motivated. You realize that the ability to do that because of belief, without devotion, God says, you're nothing. You are nothing. We're talking spiritually, right? You're a spiritual nothing. How can a spiritual nothing command Sutton Hall to move from here to there and it obey him? Because he doesn't have love. That's why. The whole thing is, are you devoted to people? Do you love people? Then your life counts. Do you not love people? Then you're worthless. Verse 3. So let's put it this way. Your life counts for something if you actively love people in deed and truth. If you don't, even if lots of people like you, God says you have eternal life and you're not using it for anything. It's just like you're just living in vain. You're nothing. And I want you to face that with all the stark reality that's there. This is the this This devotion is what makes someone something. Unknown, unrecognized, heroes of God are in the world. Nobody knows them until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christocentric perspective gets put on display. And then the actors and the, in more sense than one, and the sports figures and the people and, you know, the people that you could put their name in, you could Google their name and get 5 million hits because everybody's enthralled with them. You know, you type in the name Luke Bartow, you get what Russ would call a big fat goose egg. You get zero. All right? Does that mean Luke's a zero? If he doesn't love, yes, he's a zero. If he does love, he is one of the premier saints in the world today. He is something, only if he loves. If we don't, we're nothing. We have prophecy. We've got all the Bible knowledge to live this love thing out, but we're not doing it, so I'm nothing. I'm nothing. If you don't love people, the people that are the easiest to love are the ones you see. The ones you see the most. It's not the way people always talk about it. The hardest people to love are the ones that you can't see. Like God. Don't tell me, John says, that you love God if you don't love your brother who's right in front of you. Because if you can't love your brother whom you can see, you can't love God whom you can't see. Alright? So, if you don't love, if this is your church, you come to church here, and you just have negative emotions about people all week long, you come in and you endure them for an hour or so, and then you leave. Let me be the person to tell you, you're nothing. As much as you want to judge them, you're nothing. Love is everything here. Verse 3, this even gets closer to the target. And if I spoon feed people from all my subsistence, you know what that means? If a little at a time, like spoon feeding, I give away everything I have to people. Oh, now it's action. What do you mean I don't love people? I used to have $500,000. And little by little, I've given it away to all of these poor Christians that I associate with all the time. Why is it that I have this money, but all the time people are having needs all around? Why do I have to always be meeting those needs of people because I have this money? Because you love them, and if you don't, you're nothing. But if I genuinely love them, how can the agape of God be in me? If I have the world's goods, I see my brother in need, and I close my heart to him, the rhetorical question is answered with, you can't. Alright, so what if I have given all of my money away? I have a little at a time, over time. I hear that there's a need here. I give money to it. I hear that there's a need there. I give money to it. I might even have the gift of giving, and I might be operating in it like those who were operating in the gift of tongues in verse 1. In fact, that it's a spiritual gift, do I get credit for it when I don't love people and I use it? I spoon feed my whole subsistence. That is, I didn't say, oh, okay, Juan, I hear that you have a need of $200. Here's $500,000. Bang! And now I don't have anything to give to anybody. That's not the idea of spoon feeding. The idea is, I hear Ron has this need, and I give him this piece of it. I hear Amy has this need, I give her this piece of it. I hear Donna has this need, I give her this. And I do that, like, all my life. Isn't that certainly love? Because love is action, right? Agape is in action. Let us not love, this is the unhypocritical thing, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Well, here's deed. That's with people who have needs. What about the second one, though? And if I hand over my body so that I may be burned, that's devotion to God. That's like, I submit to martyrdom. One of the favorite ways of martyrdom, some of us were talking about martyrdom last night. One of the favorite ways of unbelievers to kill Christians is to burn them. It's enjoyed a strange popularity all throughout the ages. I mean, the Romans burned them. Under the official persecutions of Rome, they burned them. People today, we hear about it, the Voice of the Martyrs, International Christian Concern, Christian Solidarity International, some of these organizations that work with persecuted believers. We're hearing about people being burned all the time. If I love God, so it appears, so that I submit to martyrdom, but I don't really love God, is it possible to, as far as my brothers go, give away everything I have so I hurt myself for my brothers? I give away everything I have, or with God I submit to martyrdom and not have agape? Yes. This verse tells me so. That is, my heart can be wrong in things that is going to make everyone say that I love God and I love people, and it can all be a sham, it can all be a hoax, it can all be nothing. And if that's the case, I am being profited nothing. That means, what about the rude awakening that some people will get? And I do believe this has happened. I could tell you about times this has happened, but I don't have time to. Where people have undergone martyrdom, so that they could get the crown of life. And at the Bema, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, are you in for a rude awakening? Because you're not going to be profited by that act, because I understand you did it, you went through a lot, but you didn't do it by devotion to God. How can you say I didn't do it by devotion to God? Because it was self-serving. Because you wanted the name, you wanted the fame among believers as a martyr. Because you wanted to rack up rewards, not knowing that you don't get rewarded for things that aren't done selflessly with no thought about you, and done in love. It's not the act itself. It's not the act itself. You're going to profit nothing if you do it that way. All right, what's it going to look like then? This is what it's going to look like. Begin with me at verse 4. This devotion is patient. This devotion, you might say, I'm very patient. I've put up with you, or I've put up with this for a long time now. I've put up with this. I've put up with people in this wilderness for however many years now, and I blow up once, and God says, Moses, you don't enter the promised land. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you don't put limits. Agape does not put limits on patience. Agape does not talk like this. It doesn't say, I am patient. I have been patient. I've been patient with you for X amount of time. And don't tell me I'm not patient. I'm telling you, you're not patient. Because agape continues to be patient. Continues to wait for people. You don't love. You know, it's like, I'm being patient with this country for it to come around and rediscover its Christian heritage. I don't believe that for a second, that it ever had a Christian heritage. But, you know, I'm waiting for... That's a country. That's a nebulous idea. The country. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people. You don't love in agape that way. You love people. Or you don't love people. If you're patient, this devotion is patient, is kind. You know what kindness is? It's the opposite of being harsh. It's the opposite of being hard. It's the opposite of being difficult with people. Kindness is initiatory. Kindness does things for people, and it does it with a spirit that doesn't make them feel indebted, that doesn't make them feel awkward. Kindness is mercy in action. This, I don't think I should have to explain the word kind, but I feel like I do. Love is kind. That is, love is soft. Love doesn't snap your head off when you didn't get it right for the 900th time. Love is kind. Love just takes it. Love absorbs a lot. Love doesn't react. Love functions in meekness. It's kind. It's not nice. It's kind because it's the real thing. This devotion isn't jealous. It doesn't envy someone for something that they have, even if that something is untangible or intangible. That is, love isn't jealous that someone is friends with someone else and that someone is my friend. Like, they can't have any other friends but me. Love doesn't monopolize people. Love isn't agape. This devotion is, it isn't controlling. It isn't manipulative. It doesn't function in jealousy or envy. This devotion isn't bragging. Isn't being inflated. Now, you say, what's the difference between those two things? Well, look at it. Bragging is an action. Being inflated is an attitude. So, the attitude of self-inflation, the attitude of self-importance, the attitude of I ought never be crossed or done wrong to, or I ought never, it's about me, they didn't do this to me, or they did this to me. Love doesn't think in those terms. Agape doesn't think like that. Agape doesn't view itself as important. So it doesn't mind if it doesn't get things. But if it does, if someone does view themselves in this inflated or puffed up sense of ego, they brag from that. Basically, what we're saying here, that this devotion is humble. Isn't behaving unbecomingly. It's not, it isn't rude, like you have translated in most of your conventional translations. It's not that this devotion doesn't do anything that would violate, you know, the person you write into in the newspaper and say, what is etiquette in this situation? It's not saying that. Jesus violated those things all the time. It's saying that it doesn't act in spiritual impropriety. It doesn't say things that are inappropriate. It doesn't do things that are wrong. It doesn't make people feel uncomfortable. It doesn't humiliate people. It doesn't embarrass them. Because it thinks about them. It's not behaving in a scripturally defined, unbecoming fashion. It may be impolite as society defines it. Like I said, Jesus did it all the time. But biblically defined, it doesn't act unbecomingly. Isn't seeking its own. This devotion doesn't promote itself or promote oneself who has it. One of the ways that you see that agape does not act the little Napoleon. It doesn't play the dictator if it is a husband in a husband-wife situation. It's not on some kind of, you know, doesn't keep throwing in her face that she'd does, you don't submit to me. Me, that's self here, right? It isn't seeking its own, my own. My honor, it's not concerned with its own honor. It's not trying to get people to respect it. It doesn't even care about itself. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't try to get benefited like that. It doesn't operate in approbation. That is the lust to be honored. It just doesn't care. Because agape isn't about you. It's about others. It's about being devoted to them, not devoted to yourself. Isn't being provoked. You can't get agape mad. You can't get it angry. You may try. You say, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ get angry at times? Yeah. But it's not as a result of provocation. The thing that I point to all the time is how he went into this temple. Went into the temple, he saw everything that he saw. Only Mark gives us this when you put it together with the other Gospels. He went into the temple and the things that he was going to clean house over the next day, it says he looked around and he saw, he observed everything. Then he went back to the Mount of Olives where he was staying, and the next day, in full possession of his emotions, he objectively allowed his anger to be vented. He got anger clearance from the Father, who said, go for it, son. And he went into the temple fully calculated in absolute possession, like he wasn't just, it wasn't a reaction. He went in there and said, the right thing to do in this situation is to tear this place up today. So, I'm going to feel it. I'm going to allow myself to feel it. I'm going to act in it. But the day before he saw the same thing that he saw the day that he did it. For 3 years, at least, he saw the same things. Every time he went into the temple, he didn't do that. He might get angry, but it is an objective, doctrinal anger. And this is the way you deal with it. This is the way you see it. I tell you, this I'm convinced. I'm going to close with this. I wanted to finish this whole thing, but we'll close with it. We got next week. We can describe it more next week. I'm going to talk about it like this. I'm convinced this is the way you determine righteous anger from unrighteous anger. If you're angry about anything that has to do with you, it's unrighteous anger. If I'm angry because I wasn't listened to, if I'm angry because I wasn't honored, if I'm angry because somebody else got the credit for something that I did, if I'm angry because I'm the father and these kids are not listening to me, if I'm angry because I think things ought to be one way and they're always done another, if I'm angry because when I come to church, I see things that aren't the way that they should be, and I'm angry because I really can't, you can't, you pin me down, you back me into a corner, I can't produce scripture for that, but it's wrong, it's just not the way it ought to be. If I'm angry over anything that is a perceived slight against me, unrighteous all the time. All the time. The Lord Jesus Christ goes into a temple. Yeah, He's God, but He's not functioning in that in the days of His flesh. Not functioning in His deity in the days of His flesh. He's functioning as the perfect man. As a perfect man, He says, this is not about me. This, I hate how they are about other people. Exploiting other people by making merchandise on them over things that have the name of God connected to it. And I'm angry about the honor of God. Green light, son. But if you, in your house, all right, or in your church, or in your interpersonal relationships, in your day-to-day life, in details of life, you think about what gets you angry. You were misrepresented. Or they cut you off in your speech. They didn't listen to you. They aren't listening to your reasoning. Or they cut you off on the highway. Or they, you know, I drive by, it's like the person is standing there. I'm driving by, they're standing there, not even moving until I get right there. And then they step out and I say, oh! And I get, why am I angry? I'm angry because you caused emotional consternation in me and you don't even care about it. You're walking, you don't even... Why am I angry? Unrighteous. Unrighteous anger. It has to do with me. I'm angry about how you did something that I don't like to me, or you didn't do something that I think you should have done to me. Unrighteous anger. All the time. The Lord never got angry because they're not accepting me. They're not listening to me. They're not recognizing me as Messiah. They slandered me. They said something that wasn't true about me. You never see the Lord Jesus Christ get angry about that. That's not even a speed bump in His road. He doesn't even miss a beat on that. That's just like, He just keeps moving. It's like, you can't even tell. Recently someone told me that they were going to tell me something and I was going to get angry at it. They said, I'm trying to illustrate this no speed bump in road. Is it, you're going to get angry at me when I tell you this. I said, I'm not going to get angry when you tell me this. Yeah, you might get angry when I... No, I'm not. And then I wasn't even aware of it, but they said, when they finally told me, I said, wow, your facial expression didn't change at all when I told you that. Yeah, okay? No, listen, nothing... It can't be provoked. It can't get riled. You can't make it get angry. Try your best. Or do your worst, however we want to put it. Agape says, you're not going to manipulate me. I refuse to come under the pseudo-authority of your manipulation. You will not be able to get me angry. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about as if I'm agape. If I'm agape, I'm saying, do whatever you want to. You can't make agape angry. I didn't say that agape can't be angry. I'm saying petty humans can't do it. We will go on to describe. Oh man, look at the next one. This is the one that I've thought more about how I'm going to explain this when I get here than any of the others. Isn't imputing bad? I'm going to really enjoy teaching that next week. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.